It's probably going to be a two-week study. We're just entitling it 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 10. It's sort of the start of a new year. I think it's a sort of a challenge for us, and we'll look at that as we get into that. So if you don't have this, for some reason, we've got them up here. Or do you have any with you, Freddie, or they're out, just out there? If anybody needs one, raise your hand. We'll try to get them to you. Okay, here, I'm going to give you a few of them and just pass them to anybody that might not have. There's some right over there. Okay, let me see. Announcements. Not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday we start CBI. We're offering 412, 2-2, New Testament Survey, Old Testament Survey, Proverbs, and Esther. And I'm not sure if there's another one, but if you hadn't had any of those, or even if you've had some of those maybe years ago, you might want to take them again or take them to refresh your memory on them. So be sure and sign up that. So it's a week from Wednesday. Yes?
Is there a service Wednesday night?
Yes, there is. A service Wednesday night. Yes. I'm teaching. Anytime we don't have CBI, and it's not like Christmas and everything's off, we'll always have a service. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Tonight, Awana will be in here, 6 o'clock in the South Complex. We're going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians, but we're in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, so we're dealing with spiritual gifts. It's a pretty tough subject, so if you can come tonight, we're going to begin looking at what we're calling the foundational gifts. I've got a handout for you that kind of puts all the gifts together. I think it's a great study, so if you can come to that. This morning, we're going to look, and maybe this week and next week, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 10, so there's some good things there. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as you do that, we're looking at Paul's instructions to his friend and his fellow worker, Timothy. Now, I love Paul, of course, and I love Timothy and the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. We begin with the new year, and it's sort of what I call the charge and the challenge. They go together. It's a charge to for us to live for Jesus Christ and to be faithful servants and to touch lives for Jesus Christ and to teach others and all of these kind of things. And so it's a charge and a challenge. In this passage, Paul clearly declares to Timothy what he should be doing as a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, in our service this morning, in Luke chapter 5, we basically see the call to discipleship. Now, the men, Peter and Andrew and James and John, had already believed in Jesus Christ, but we see the call for them to follow Christ. And that's different. That's discipleship. And so, as those of us who belong to Christ, we've trusted in Christ, we want to live for Him, we want to serve Him, what should we be doing? Well, we're going to see that he declares to Timothy what Timothy should do, what we should do as servants of Jesus Christ. And, of course, our goal is to make application. Things just go so fast. We're in another year, and 2007. I mean, before you know it, didn't it just seem like you just got used to writing 2006? And now you're saying 2007? Yeah, and so it's 2007. I can remember when I read 1984, George Orwell's, and it was way into the future. And I was going, whoa, I wonder what it's going to be like in 1984. Wonder what it was like in 2007. Good night. This morning, we're beginning the new year, and we're accepting. We want to understand this charge, and we want our lives to touch others as we accept the challenge to live for Jesus Christ and to be faithful servants. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great time. Thank you for this Sunday school class. I just love it. I love being here. I love getting to be the teacher. Thank you for each one who comes on a regular basis and that we get to be together and we get to study different things. Lord, we just ask you right now that as we study the passage of 2 Timothy and the things that Paul told Timothy, that we would, in our own lives, learn from this and make application. Lord, we know as we start another year, as time goes by so fast, we just want our lives to count for you. And so, Lord, we just ask you that we would learn from this passage, we'd make application, and we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, thank you for a great holidays and a lot of fun and a lot of time with family and friends. But Lord, we also thank you that we come back as a family here, as a church family, and we love one another, we care for one another, we're there for one another, we build up one another, we pray for one another, we bear one another's burdens, we do all of those one another's. May we have done that as we love one another. As we learn from that study. Lord, we ask you today, teach us as we study from your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you, or many of you, probably remember the play Fiddler on the Roof. It has the music. It's a Jewish family in Europe, and they're in the middle of trials. They're having to move again, and there's great change. And on the eve of all this, one of his daughters, the guy's name is Tevye, one of his daughters comes to him, and she's going to get married. They've worked it out with the matchmaker. And all this is going to happen, and he sings this song in Fiddler on the Roof that all of us can identify with. It's the one that says, sunrise, sunset, swiftly go the years, one day following another. And when you're younger, and there are people in this room that are younger, you don't even have a clue what we're talking about. Right? You think, years. The first grade is forever, and second grade is forever, and the fifth grade, and the ninth grade is forever. I mean, it's forever. And then you get older, and all of a sudden, a year is like a month. And it's past you. And life is swiftly going by. And it's true for all of us. Our lives go so fast. And look at our lives as how they fly. The older we get, the faster it goes. And as I said, I think the first grade lasted a long, long time. I may have gone through the first grade two or three times, but it seemed like it was a long time. But I saw my brother-in-law over the holidays, and he and I, when I was 17 or 18, we coached a little league together. We had a little league team, and you realize that's 40 years ago. Some of the guys that were in little league with us are in their 50s. Okay, does that seem like, I can still remember going, go home, you know, and that was 40 years ago. And you said, well, 40 years sounds like a long time. Does it sound like a long time to some of you? It's not, is it? It's not very long. Sunrise, sunset, swiftly go the years. One day, just another day. See, before you know it, it'll be Tuesday. And then it'll be Friday. And it'll be Sunday again. And you go, where did that whole week go? What did I do that week? What happened that week? There's a cycle. See, you get up and you go to work and you eat and you go home and you eat and you go to bed so you can get up and go to work and eat lunch, because that's the key. I'm looking forward to lunch, and then I come home and I eat supper and I look forward to supper, and then I go to bed so I can get up and do the same. That's what happens in people's lives. It's this continual thing, this cycle that goes so fast. Swiftly go the years. There are a lot of people at the end of their lives say, what happened to my life? What did I do? I didn't do any of the things I ever thought I might do. I mean, they went too fast. Because, see, we live in this mentality that when I get out of high school, I'll get off to college, and then I'll do the, and then when I get out of college, I'll be okay. Well, no, I've got to get settled. So once I get, like, my good job, and I have to get kids going, and then we get the house, and we got to get the kids in college. And once we get the kids in college, once I'm going to retire, before you know it, your life is over. You only go around once. You better grab for all the gusto, and it's not a Miller Lite. Right? Some of you old enough to remember the commercial. Some of you aren't. They go, what's he talking about? You swiftly go the years. What should you be doing? What should we be doing while we wait as the sun rises and sunsets? What should our emphasis be? Well, if you were dying, what would you tell someone who's going to come after you? What would you tell them? Here's what's important in life. Here's what you should do. Here's what you should invest your life in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in these verses 1 through 10, Paul the apostle is doing that very thing. He's at the end of his life. Sometimes people know when they're about to die. Paul did, because they said, we're going to cut your head off. So he figured, you know, that's pretty much close to the end when that happens. And so he knew. And so he writes to Timothy, and he actually in the letter tells him to come on quickly. I don't have much time. It's cold here. Bring the parchment. Bring the letters. Bring me a coat. Greet everyone. If you remember reading this letter, it's Paul's last letter. It's right before they put him to death. He's at the end of his life. He writes to Timothy, exhorting him to do certain things while he lives on this earth. This is the last of the 13 letters that Paul wrote. How do you invest your life? What are you supposed to do with the time that you have? Because whether you realize it or not, it's passing by so fast, whether you recognize it or not, whether you take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you, whether you decide to do what God has for you to do, it's still going to pass by. Did Paul know? Chapter 4, if you would, just flip over there. I know I told you to be at chapter 2, but I want you to see chapter 4 for just a second. I want you to see what Paul says about his life. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but in the, he's Jewish, and he's writing to a lot of people who understand this. There was an offering that they called the drink offering, which was a picture of pouring out your life. And he's saying, I'm being poured out now. My life is about over. I'm just about to die. The time of my departure has come. He says, I'm about to die. And then look what he says. I fought the good fight. See, he didn't say I fought a fight, because a lot of people are fighting fights. We're talking about the good fight. He's talking about living for Jesus Christ. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. That means he ran the race that God had for him. I have kept the faith. See, if anybody should know what to do and what's important and how we should live, it's Paul who said, hey, I'm ready to die. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I kept the faith. I ran the race. I fought the fight. I'm ready to be poured out. So go back to chapter 2. And what does Paul tell Timothy? Paul exhorts Timothy that we're to live our lives touching other lives for Christ. That's what it boils down to. You know, you've heard me say this over and over. We've seen it in the Gospel of Luke and in our studies, that what's important in life is not things or possessions or power or prestige. What's important in life is relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with others. That's the key. And you're put on this earth as a representative of Jesus Christ, ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech through us. We're his representatives, and we're to touch lives for Christ, because the whole thing is our relationship to him and then our relationship to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is a short passage. I think the way we'll do it, since we'll go through details, and if you got questions or comments, you can raise them. It's probably going to take us this week and next week just to look at this as sort of a challenge as we start another year. But let me break down the passage for you. 2, 1 through 10, look at the passage. First of all, there's a charge. And simply put, the charge is to teach others. That's what he says. He says, you take the things. Paul basically says to Timothy, Timothy, take the things I've taught you, and you turn around and you teach others. Now, you notice that 2 Timothy 2:2, 1 and 2, that's where we get the whole 2:2 study. Because the whole 2:2 study is to take the things we've been taught and entrust them to faithful people who will to teach others. That's why we take the 2:2, is so we can know truth that we can pass to other people. So Paul says, here's my charge. The charge is to teach others. And then the second part of the passage is how to do this. And he gives the illustration of three aspects. In verses 3 through 7, he talks about a soldier, he talks about an athlete, and he talks about a farmer. So he's going to use three illustrations to say, this is how you do this. And then last but not least, he gives the purpose on why do we do all this. And he really says, for the sake of others. See, that's why we're here, for the sake of others. We live in a world that says, I live for me. I live for the sake of me. I'm here for the sake of me. I decide what I'm going to do for me, what's best for me. But the Bible's the opposite. The Bible says, no, you're here for others. You're the representative of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. That's why we just got through doing the study of one another's. It wasn't of me. It was of one another. And so it's the bottom line. That's that we're going to see the charge, the illustration, and the purpose. Well, let's start with the charge. What should we be doing? The bottom line is simply touching lives for Jesus Christ. We start with the charge, and he says, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ and teach others. That's the bottom line. Well, let's look at it, because we need to talk a little bit about some of these things. Look at 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he starts off by calling Timothy his son. Now, whether Paul led Timothy to Christ, I don't think so. I think his mother and grandmother led him to Christ or helped him to understand the truth. Paul came through there, found out who he was, and came through where Timothy lived on a second missionary journey and picked up Timothy. And Timothy began to travel with Paul from that point on. And he calls him my son. And I think Timothy saw Paul as a mentor, as a father. And Paul looked at Timothy as his son. And he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul had this great impact on Timothy's life. He helped him grow. He says, be strong in the grace. And that's the key. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's how he starts it off. Grace is misunderstood. Always. In fact, the word strong there is pretty neat because it means an inward strength. He's saying, Timothy, not in your strength, but in God's strength. Because all of us have God inside of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Holy Spirit lives within inside of us. We can do all things through the one who strengthens us. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's inward strength from God, not our strength. Because we know that our strength is called the flesh, and if we do things in our own strength, we always fail. So he's saying, Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is unmerited favor. That's what it is. It's unmerited favor. I'm hoping I'm following along right. Be strong in God's grace, and grace is unmerited favor. That's where we are under that first verse there, in case you're following along there. It's the idea that sometimes grace is so misunderstood. Listen, since I believe so strongly in grace, and I understand that grace is unmerited favor, and the whole issue of salvation, Christian life, and the future are all based on the grace of God, and every aspect of how He deals with us is in His grace, since I love the grace of God, and I think I understand the grace of God. I see a world, especially a religious world, that doesn't understand grace, that they use the term grace, but they don't really mean grace like the Bible means grace. There are places that call themselves grace and this, and yet it's really works. It's really the law, or it's really, you know, I've seen people say, you know, you're saved by grace, and so you need to turn away from this and be willing to do this and do this. That's not grace. So you got to understand grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is getting what you do not deserve. None of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to get to be with Jesus Christ. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Now, justice is getting what we do deserve. We don't want justice. Not from God. We say all the time, I want things to be fair. You don't want fair from God. Because if He gives you what you deserve, we all of us deserve to be separated from God forever. So we're not coming to God and saying, pour out your justice on us. We're saying to God, pour out your grace on us. Now, he can't say, oh, okay, I'll forget my justice. He can't do that. So what he did is he poured out his justice on Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ took our place. The wages of sin is death. The justice of God says if there's sin, there has to be death. Jesus Christ said, I'll die in their place. I'll take their sin upon me. And so God was able to be just by pouring out the punishment for sin on Jesus Christ. So the justice of God is satisfied. That's why Jesus is the satisfactory payment. That's why people don't satisfy God. He's already satisfied. You don't want to come to God and say, be just with me, O God. You say, be gracious to me, O God. He's already just and justifier of those who believe in Jesus. So grace is getting what you don't deserve, and justice is getting what you do deserve. And we would say, please show us your grace. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Jonathan Edwards said, God in His grace gave us His Son, Jesus, while we were sinners, all based on His love and His grace and His mercy. Grace of God. Have you ever heard somebody say, this murderer who has killed 27 people is on death row and he's going to die, he deserves to die the physical death. This person can go to heaven the same as a person that we know that's been a nice person, the best we can say, all their lives, and they've done good things and they've helped people. And you could say, this person's going to heaven and this scoundrel's going to heaven. Does that seem fair? Have you ever heard people say, it's not fair? The person in the murderer doesn't deserve to go to heaven. Does the murderer deserve to go to heaven? No, he doesn't. Does the nice person who's done a lot of good things and helped people, does that person deserve to go to heaven? No. See, nobody deserves to go to heaven. It's not a question of fairness. It's not a question of deservingness. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. There's not one that deserves to go to heaven. In fact, God didn't look down at people and say, okay, that one's, oh, come on, that's a good one. That's a good one. That's a good one. Not many good ones, but there's a few good ones. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody deserves to go. So you want the grace of God, and we got to understand it. And I think it's sort of like people who they don't understand how perfect God is, or else they wouldn't be talking about, here's what I'm going to do to get to God. They don't understand. Anytime a person says you need to turn away from your sins and you need to be willing to do this and you need to start doing this and then God will save you. Jason and I were looking at a book yesterday. I don't know what day it was, 2 days ago. And the book said you need to turn away from your sins, confess all your sins, and then God would be willing to save you. That's works for salvation. That's not grace. It's by grace you're saved. People need to understand the grace of God. And so he says, be strong in the grace. Let's think about grace for just a second. I think there's a couple of aspects of it. First of all, grace for salvation. That's the way it is. God so loved the world that he gave. See, grace is getting what you don't deserve. The Greek word for grace and then some other root words for gifts are all the same. So grace is something that's given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christ died and rose again. That's from God, Ephesians 2:8-9, the verses I quoted a while ago. By grace you are saved through faith. Salvation is all the grace of God. And when a person realizes there's not one thing they could ever do to gain God's salvation, it's not by going to church, being good, giving money, being baptized, offering anything. It is when you recognize that you're helpless and hopeless and you come to Jesus Christ and say, in a sense, Lord, I give myself to you. I throw myself in the fact that you are the Savior. There's not one thing I could ever do to gain eternal life. I trust in Jesus who saves me. That's the grace of God. It's not what you do. It's not what you, you know, all of that. So that's salvation. But there's a second aspect, and that's the grace for the Christian life. That's the power to live. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Romans 8:9 talks about if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not from God. You're not from God in that sense. And so it's the grace of God that he is right there with you. He, think of all the things he's given you. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you his power. He's put you in a local body. He provides all your needs. He protects you. All of that is the grace of God. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think the mistake we make is we try to be strong in our strength rather than the grace of God. Now, what's he going to tell him to do then? What are we supposed to do? Here's the charge. Teach others the things that Paul had taught him. Look at verse 2. It's the famous verse that we know. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If you have your little handout, you could put down, be taught and then teach others. Be taught and then teach others. You've heard me say this many times, so I know I'm saying this again. I ask people, especially in the new member class, membership training, how many of you believe it's your responsibility to share your faith? Every hand goes up. When I also say, how many of you believe it's your responsibility to teach other people the Bible? Most hands do not go up. Most people don't understand. They say, oh, I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus, but am I supposed to take the truths from the Bible and teach other people? Oh, no, that's only for a few people. No, the truth is, every one of us are entrusted with the responsibility of helping other people understand Scripture. That's what we're supposed to do. So he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust these to faithful people, faithful men. He's got faithful men here who will be able to teach others. Now, Paul says, take what I've taught you and then you teach others. Pass on the truth. Now, just to get that bottom of that page filled in, don't turn the page yet, but the word entrust means to deposit. He's saying, take the things I've taught you and you deposit these to others. And this is the reason that on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Sunday school and Wednesday night and whatever studies we have, the goal is that we teach people the Bible so that they get it and then they turn around and they are entrusted with truth from God's Word and they turn around and they help other people. They teach them. A lot of people say, but I don't have the gift of teaching. Not very many people have the gift of teaching. But every one of us are to pass the truths on to others. It's taking things that you know and helping others understand them, to able to communicate the truths of God's Word. That doesn't mean you have to have the gift of teaching. That means you got to know the Scripture, understand it, and then say to somebody else, well, let me tell you how this fits. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to take the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I mean, the things that I've taught in front of a whole bunch of people, I've taught them. You entrust these to faithful people. We'll talk more about this next week because I know the bell just rang. These faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Do you remember Ezra? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra was a scribe, and he decided something. It said, Ezra purposed in his heart that he would study the law of the Lord, that he would practice it, and he would teach its ordinances and statutes in all Israel. Ezra had this decision. He said, I'm going to study the Bible, then I'm going to live out the Bible, and then I'm going to teach it to other people. That's what we should do. That's not just for Ezra. That's not just for a few teachers. It is for all of us to say, I'm going to have an understanding of God's Word, understanding about salvation, understanding about the Christian life, understanding about end times, understanding about how these things fit. I'm going to understand how this fits together, and then I'm going to be used by God to help other people understand these things. And it happens one-on-one, it happens in little small groups, it happens in bigger groups, it happens in all kinds of things. You could have a friend that you meet with weekly, one person, one-on-one, and you're teaching them some basic truths of the Bible. You could say, well, what would I use? Well, we got a thing we call the 412, which has, we call it 412 Foundations. It's got the basic truths of the Bible that you can have the teacher edition. You can give them the student edition. Yours has the answers. And you can say to them, hey, let's meet together. I got some stuff I'd like to teach you. You're not got the gift of teaching, you say. That's okay. Communicate truth. Help a person understand grace. Help them see the difference, what the gospel is, the death and resurrection of Christ, the response to the gospel, faith, the whole idea of security and how that we believe in Jesus, he gives us eternal life. I mean, help people understand these things. And you can do that. Paul says to Timothy, take the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, commit this, entrust this to faithful people. Truth is, believers, we are to teach other people. We're to pass it on. It's powerful. Let me see. You can turn to the top of the next page, and this is where we'll have to stop. I think the bell's going to ring in just a second. But here's what Prof. Hendricks used to say. He said, here's what teaching is all about. He said, the key to teaching is getting excited about the right things. Now, I love OSU. I love football. I love wrestling. I love baseball. I love basketball. I love all. And when we're winning, I'm going hot dog and I'm jumping up and down. I love it. But, you know, I was at the bowl game and we scored this touchdown and everybody's jumping up and down and I'm jumping up and down. And then I thought to myself, wouldn't it be amazing to see all the Christians this excited about Jesus Christ? I mean, we're all excited because we just scored a touchdown and we're going, yeah. Do we ever go, yeah, Jesus? We don't, do we? We don't want to look like an idiot. Do we? I mean, let's get excited about the fact that people can go from death to life. And that people can grow and that they're no longer baby Christians, but they're mature believers who are able to live righteously and godly in this present age as they look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, and that they're able to teach others. That's the goal. That's the goal of this whole thing. So I know that was the second bell. So I have to write myself a note where we stop. But Prof. Hendricks said the key to teaching is getting excited about the right things, and the greatest thing to ever get excited about is the truths of God's Word. And Paul says, Timothy, take these things. In our lives, we only have so much time. Remember, it's sunrise, sunset, swiftly go the years. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And some of you in this room think, I got plenty of time. You don't. And then there are others in this room who know they don't have plenty of time because the years are going too fast. And you're saying, I just wish I could slow it down just a little bit. And you can't. Who are you going to pass God's Word on to? Who are you going to take the truths from God's Word and help them understand it? Who are you equipping? In fact, that's where we'll stop, right at the top of that page. Who are you equipping? We'll take up there next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great start of a year. Lord, I just pray for all of us in this room that we'll get excited. We'll get excited about the truths of God's Word. Lord, we know it's fun to be excited about football and wrestling and basketball and everything else. But Lord, we want to be excited about Jesus. And we want to be excited about the truths of salvation. And we want to be excited enough that we will be willing to invest our lives in other people. that we'll take the things that we've been taught and we'll entrust these to faithful people who'll be able to teach others as well. We know it's just a process of we teach somebody who teaches somebody else who teaches somebody else who teaches somebody else. So, Lord, would you use us to do that as we start this year? Would we be excited about teaching others? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.